We're trying to go through the whole book, but I am not skipping around, but I am going just to a couple little places here. I wanted to preach this message tonight, and then I want to speak in chapter number 13 on Sunday morning this week coming up. Prayerfully, we'll have a lot of visitors here. We've been having some visitors come, and it's so good to have the Millers with us tonight. Like I said, it's good to have Brother Shawn with us tonight. And I love our church family. Boy, I love when our family comes and gathers around every Sunday and every Wednesday night. But I'm going to tell you, I get excited when somebody new comes in, don't y'all? And so I hope we see a bunch of new ones on Sunday, and let's just make them feel so comfortable, so welcome here. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight. I've been preaching a lot on Wednesday night on just going out and witnessing and getting the message out, and that's going to be the same tonight. Acts chapter 15, in lieu of our big day coming up, you know, in the past we've always had big crowds. I can't remember what we had last year, but I know obviously it was down a little bit than what normal was. But I remember when I first got here, I think there was 71 people, voted when I took the pastor. I think it was 71. There was 70 yeses and one no. Amen? And but listen, you say that one no bothers me. No, not at all, because the Bible says you better be careful when all men speak well of you. Amen? And so, no. And but I just say that. So I remember the very first Thankful Sunday, and I didn't know what to expect. And we'd been having, you know, crowds less than 100. And so, man, Thankful Sunday, I'll never forget. When I walked back through these doors and walked out that very first Sunday, there was 178 people out here. I about had a fit. I about fell off the platform. And so let's have a big Sunday is what I'm getting at, all right? So you do your very best. Be working on it. Acts chapter 15. Let's begin reading with verse 36, and then we're going to start the first five verses in chapter 16. Verse 36 of Acts 15. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there who was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now we're right here talking about the second missionary journey. And quite a bit of interesting things here. But let's pray. Lord, I do ask you now, help us to do what no man can do. Speak to our hearts. Help us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 15, the last part. And again, I'm going to go back and hit these passages that I have missed. I'm going to preach on a lot of it on Sunday morning. But I want you to notice, the Bible said that Paul, after a little while, after this first missionary journey, he said unto Barnabas, let's go. We want to go check on churches. We want to check on these churches. We want to see new people saved. And so here's the thought. You ever know anybody that can't stand still? Do you know anybody that just kind of, they got to be doing something, and even if they're not moving, their leg's shaking? How many sets in a chair and your foot's moving? And I know I got to smoke some out in the back because I know some. They're always moving. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
Yeah. Y'all help me here tonight. Are y'all alive?
Amen.
Oh, I need to turn the microphone on. They can't hear me. That's what it is. Because I'm not getting any smiles. I mean, I'm just seeing. Look here. All right. Better. All right. You get a shorter message if you laugh and stay with me. All right. And you're excited. How many are glad you're saved?
Yeah.
All right. Raise your hand if you're glad. I still don't have it on.
It's
on. No, it ain't. All right. It is now. So, you've seen someone that they can't stand still, they can't sit still, they got to be, maybe someone might say they got a nervous jitters about them or whatever, but the Apostle Paul was like that. I mean, this guy, he had to be preaching, he had to be witnessing, he had to be discipling, he had to be visiting. I mean, he couldn't just settle down and stay comfortable. He wasn't comfortable sitting in a big, large church at Antioch, and he didn't. And so he knew there was more people that needed to be talked to. He knew there was more people that needed to be won to the Lord. He knew there was people that needed help, and so he just couldn't stand still. You know anybody like that for the Lord? He didn't view the church as a parking lot. He viewed it as a launching pad. And right here on the cusp of our big day, I mean, look, who doesn't like to eat? Amen?
Amen.
Come on now. Y'all been eating? How many of y'all on a diet? Y'all on a diet? All right, well, we're not going to be on a diet this Sunday. We're going to have a good time. If you have trouble with gout, stay off the ham and eat the turkey. All right? How many of y'all have trouble with gout? Anybody in here? You got to stay off that ham. That ham will tear you up. But the turkey, the only problem with the turkey is after you eat the turkey, there's a natural enzyme in that that makes you take a nap. But here's the good thing about it. After your afternoon service, you can go home and sleep all evening. So get excited. Be ready to come. Be inviting your friends. Invite older members that used to be here years ago. Maybe they're not going to church anywhere. Get them back and say, hey, we want you to come. Be with us on Thanksgiving. Look, because we don't want to view the church as a parking lot. We want to view it as a launching pad. And this is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. And I believe we're going to see some just little simple things that will help us to be more of an effective witness. A witness. So for us to have an effective witness, for us to be reaching people for the Lord, and I've been preaching on this for Wednesday nights for the last few weeks because I'm hoping and praying. And Miss Frances got me charged up just a few weeks ago after I preached the message. She called me, said, I ran into a lady at Walmart, and she said, they just moved to the area. She said, you looking for a church? I said, yeah, we're looking for a church. And she invited them to our church. And you know, look, there's thousands of them out there. Some will tell you no, they're not interested, but there's many that will listen, but you never know, one is worth it. So all of us ought to be inviting people to church. So effective witness. Number one, y'all ready? Simple stuff. The right passion. Today we would call it drive. Some people are just driven. You know, they say they're driven. Some have a passion for money. Many people, they have a passion for money. They're driven for money. They're enthusiastic about money. I mean, when you get around them, you know, man, it don't take long. You're going to know, man, that money is all about their, that's all about what they're about. Hey, some people, they're all passionate for fame. They want popularity. They want to be seen. They want patted on the back. I mean, they go to great lengths. They're passionate about it. You don't have to be around people long to find out what people are passionate about, what they're enthusiastic about. And we understand some have other passions. But I'm going to tell you right now, when you got around the Apostle Paul, you were going to realize one thing that he was enthusiastic about, one thing he was driven about, one thing he was excited about. He was consumed with seeing people saved. Consumed with it. I mean, you wasn't going to get around Paul and not hear about the Lord. You wasn't going to hear about Paul without listening about his testimony. You wasn't going to get around Paul without him being passionate telling somebody about the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 says this. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Here's what he said. It's in my bones. Said, I can't help it. I can't help it. It's laid upon me, man. I mean, I can't help it. I can't help but speak and tell people about the best thing that's ever happened to me, and that's the Lord Jesus. Passionate about it. Said, it's in my bones. Is it in your bones? By the way, and I know I say this, if you get around a hunter, you don't have to be, you're not going to be around a hunter very long and not know he's a hunter. If you're a hunter and you get around another hunter, you know whether or not he knows what he's talking about. If you're a fisherman, you know in a very short while. You know, and by the way, if you watch somebody out there in the river and they got that reel upside down, you know, that spinning reel upside down, you can tell right there he don't know what he's doing.
You know, them spinning reels to be down your finger, you know, the reel's always supposed to be down. The only thing that's supposed to be up is in bait casters. But when you got one of those spinning reels and it's facing you, then you know right there it's a dead giveaway. He don't know what he's doing. You know, or if you go out fishing somewhere and somebody ties a spark plug on the end, you know, and chucks it out there, you go, well, he probably don't know what he's doing either. You can be around a hunter, fisherman, some of you ladies that like to shop or like to craft or whatever you like to do. You can be around another lady if they have those passions. You know, there used to be a passion of sewing. And then there used to be a passion about ladies who knew how they love to cook. They like to talk about cooking. Now we're passionate about, praise God, fast food. But no, whatever it is, you won't be around people very long. You're going to know what makes them tick. You're going to know what they're driven about. You're going to know what they're passionate about. You ain't going to be around the Apostle Paul long. You just go hear about the Lord. I don't know about y'all. That convicts me. Y'all know what convicted me the other night? I had 3 little talks on Sunday, and they were all good. I need it. But boy, I'm going to tell you the one that was most convicting, Stone. He got me, boy. Because, you know, if I was a little boy, and he had just come into my office, and I don't know if y'all knew this, but I think the church needs to know this. He came in, he said, Pastor, he said, on my Christmas break or on my break, he said, can I shadow you? I said, shadow me? He said, yeah. He said, I like to know what a preacher does. I said, yeah, man, let's work it out. I love for him. I said, now, I used to go to the hospitals a lot. I said, I can't get in there much now. But I said, yeah, you come down here, we'll make a day of it. And I want it to happen. He asked me, what about Christmas break? We'll make it happen. I'm going to put him to work. But that encouraged me. But you know what? In his mind, because I'm his preacher, here's what he thought when I said, man, I'll tell you what. But see, I was speaking when I was a boy. I didn't always have the thought process I had now. But what was convicting, I had a little bit of that thought process Sunday night. He smoked it out, and y'all knew too. I said, y'all know where I wanted to be on Thanksgiving week? Well, I know where I was talking about. When I was in school on Thanksgiving week, that was when we shut everything down in West Virginia to go hunting. That's deer season. But you know what Stone said? Man, I was convicted, boy. It hit me too. Lord knows it. I went home that night. I said, man, I've taken a beating today. But I've needed it. I've needed it. Here's what he said. He said, you wanted to be in church. That got me, church. I mean, if I was a boy and I had a preacher, that's what I would think, right? But I'm just going to go another step farther. If you're a Christian, that's what I would think. I would just think you'd be driven about telling other people about the Lord. I'd be thought we'd all be enthusiastic about sharing the one that has saved us and given us the best thing in life. I would just think it would be second nature for us to want to do that and be driven about giving people the gospel. See, he says, for me, Paul said, for me, witness is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. He said, it's in my bones. He said, I'm passionate about it. In other words, he's enthusiastic about it. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You can't have too much enthusiasm. You know, now in the mornings, we don't like people being real enthusiastic. You know, people like that get on your nerves. How many of y'all are morning people? Would you raise your hand? How many of you are not morning people and you don't like morning people? I get it. I used to be a morning person, and then age hits you and that starts to change. My wife's never been a morning person. That's okay. I've learned to not poke the bear in the mornings, especially Saturday morning. And so think about it now. We can't have too much enthusiasm, because you know what the opposite of spiritual enthusiasm is? It's spiritual sleep. And I'm going to be honest with you, Romans 13:11 says this, and that knowing the time that now is at high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I don't know if Mike and Dad remembers this, but I remember the very first message when I went and visited Temple Baptist Church in the Crown College. For the very first time I ever heard Pastor Sexton preach, he preached out of that passage right there, for salvation is near. I can still remember. But the Bible says here that why? Because we need to wake up. It's high time to wake out of sleep. That spiritual sleep that he's referring to here, and he's right. I'm afraid that the church is sleeping in a noisy room of lost people. I believe we've learned how to go to sleep in a noisy room where lost people's everywhere, and we've gotten callous to it. We just went right to sleep. We've just went right to sleep, church. And not just our church, I believe churches, you know, and I believe one reason is because we've been told we can this last year and a half. We've been told, hey, church isn't essential. Hey, I'll tell you something else, church, you can't tell people to come to church. You can't. No, 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 listen to me, church, they need the Lord. And I want you to know we shouldn't be sleeping. You know there's over 6 billion people on this planet. There's people right here in the valley that need the Lord. They're spiritually dead. They should not know sleepwalking Christians. I've said this the last few weeks, and I mean it. Inviting people to church is easy peasy if we'll do it. It's easy. You're not going to offend anybody. They can either tell you yes or no, or they can ignore you. But if you just go up to invite people, hand people a tract, they'll take it or not take it. But it's no offense to you. They're not rejecting you. And so let's get busy. Let's quit sleepwalking around. We're passing these lost people at work. We're passing them at Walmart. We're passing them at the gas station. You pass them every day when you go to work or even while you're working with them. We're stumbling around spiritually at best, and I pray that God will wake us up and let's get enthusiastic and passionate about spreading the Word of God and the witness of God and just tell people about the Lord. An elementary startup is invite them to church. Start there. Start there and then stay on them. Just keep going. Keep witnessing, but you got to be passionate. After a while, they might just come to get you to shut up. And this week's a good week to start because they're going to get free meal. Amen. And you know as well as I do, we'll have so much left over, they can take two or three of them go-home boxes if they want to. But we come by it honestly. Honestly, you know, I went back through the Bible and just looked at a few other good Christian people. These are good men, good people. They were asleep too. You know what I came up on? I stumbled upon Jonah. You know, he was a good preacher. He was a good man, but he was also a good sleeper. And here's what amazes me about Jonah. He slept in a sleep of unconcern. Now, God told him to go and speak to the Ninevites, to go and preach and repent, get them to repent back to God. Now, here's what, he didn't like those people. He was unconcerned about those people, and I'm going to be honest with you. He was frustrated with them. Can I tell y'all some people I'm frustrated with? I'm frustrated with evil people, too. I'm frustrated with some evil politicians. I'm frustrated with some evil people all around this land. But I'm going to tell you right now, if we're not careful, we'll get so frustrated with them, we'll become sleepwalkers and get unconcerned. You know what their greatest need is? They need to be saved. I'm just going to call it out. Y'all know what Joe Biden's greatest need is? He needs the Lord. I mean, even the Catholic Church has denounced him because of his beliefs in abortion. But I'm going to tell you right now, that man needs the Lord. Everything would be different if the Holy Spirit was inside of that man's body. I can promise you that. But our greatest need, and we want to sit around and talk about all of our problems, the greatest need. You tell me a man that gets cleaned up that has problems with drugs, he gets the Lord Jesus. He has an opportunity to get cleaned up from drugs. You show me a man that's drunk, I'll show you a man that can get cleaned up by the Lord. You show me the most evil man in Washington, D.C. If the Holy Spirit, if he gets repent and he trusts Christ as his Savior, I'm going to tell you right now, what a change. Greatest need. But Jonah was unconcerned. I mean, he didn't want those people to repent. He went in the bottom of that ship and slept. Thank God he woke up, amen? Could you imagine having to be woke up like he was woke up? But you know what I've learned? Many times we've had to be woken up like that. Jonah. Soldiers was heading to an almost hopeless battle on a great ship, cornered their chaplain, and they asked him if he believed in a literal hell. He was a liberal who didn't believe the Bible completely, and he said, absolutely not. Take courage and don't worry, men. I do not believe that a loving God would send anyone to such a place as called hell. They then asked him to resign, saying, if there is no hell, then we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we do not wish to be led astray. Now, we ought to realize, we ought to have passion about this. By the way, the Bible does say that there is a hell and the worm dieth not where the flame never ceases. And people that reject Christ will go there and live for eternity. We cannot sleep in unconcern. Another Bible example of spiritual sleep. And what about them three boys, the core of the core, the core of the 12? See, God was in them small groups. He used that 12, and then inside that 12, he had them three that was always around him. Y'all know who they were. One of them was the first martyr, Peter, James, and John. Them sons of Zebedee. Then Peter, the old preacher that stuck his foot in his mouth and actually cut the man's ear off. I mean, this was the men. They were the men. And you know what? Here's what's amazing to me. Could you imagine the Lord Jesus in his greatest hour of temptation, his greatest hour? He's getting ready to go to the cross. He knows what's before him. And he asked these three boys to come a little farther with me. Come a little farther with me and pray and watch because the hour has come. Can you imagine the opportunity those three men had to be able to pray with the Son of God? Could you imagine the spiritual opportunity that was right in front of them three men? What an opportunity, what a night, what a moment. This desperate spiritual struggle, Jesus knew in just a few hours that he was going to be hanging between heaven and hell and paying for the sin debt of the whole world. It was at Garden Gethsemane where great sweeps of drop of blood was coming off of his body. Why? Because I believe physically, as a man, his body was under such stress. He asked these three men, would you pray? Would you not agree with me tonight? That would be a chance of a lifetime. I mean, how many of us would love to have had that moment? You know what these three men did? They fell asleep. You know why? They were unprepared. This was the sleep of unpreparedness. And you know, can I say to every Sunday school teacher, every singer, if you sing, you ever should never sleep the sleep of unprepared. If you're teaching a class, even if they're over there tonight, I pray that none of our workers tonight have slept the sleep of unconcern or unpreparedness. We must always be prepared. You know one thing that really spoke to me? Years ago, we were going to Greystone and there was a bad snowstorm. And just in one area, there was drifts there. And, it was sunshine that day. The snow had done came down. We thought there was nothing wrong. Me and Laura and the kids, we get in the car. We take off down Route 60. Boy, and I mean, we're barreling down. About that time, all of a sudden, it was like this big white sheet you couldn't see. It was a drift. And you couldn't see. The road was covered. Well, I lost control. Well, next thing I know, I'm right up on the bumper of a guy, and I'm getting ready to hit him, so I go over to get past him, and coming this way is another car. I don't know how we did it, but we was in them two lanes, and I was in the middle, and somehow them cars, both of them got right by me. I was so tore up, I pulled over. I was like, man, I can't believe you can't see a thing. I'll never forget it. About that time, boy, here come another church member of ours. They come barreling in there. About that time, man, a car right in front of them, they barreled over into the thing and hit. And here comes Sonny. He came and hit them and went into the bank. And I get out of my car, start running up there to the very beginning of where that snow is coming across. And I'm running up there, and I'll never forget it. Mr. and Mrs. Bonner, some of our most dear, precious people. I'll never forget Mr. Bonner he didn't have a car. He had a land yacht. So like a 1970, you know, one of them big Lincoln. I mean, I don't even know what they were, but you know, it was a land yacht. I can remember running up there, and what I was trying to do is I was trying to get people to stop because, man, you hit that so fast, and there was already a car pile up. And I'll never forget, I got there just a little bit too late, and I mean, here come Mr. and Mrs. Bonner come barreling through, and I was waving my hands, telling them to stop, and buddy, Mr. Bonner, boy, he was just barreling on down. And I just knew any second I was going to hear crash. Because there was like two or three cars piled up. I don't know how in the world they got through it. We get to church late, and they're sitting there in the pew, and I'm like, Mr. Bonner. He said, oh, we didn't have no problem. I was like, and honestly, I thought they were going to die. But here's what, this was the moment of the thought when I was running past that snowstorm, just trying to get to him. You know what I thought when I seen them come? You know what? They could die going to church. You know what that made me think? That's why every time someone comes here to this church, the pastor ought to bring it. The pastor ought not be unprepared. If there's going to be a message that day, if there's going to be a Sunday school lesson that day, if people are risking their lives to come to church, then it ought to be worth them risking their lives. They don't deserve some pastor that's got up and preached some little old mealy-dealy thing, little old sermonette thing that he ain't put no time in, he ain't put no prayer in, he ain't put no tears in. They deserve better than that. They deserve more than a Sunday school teacher getting up and just reading out of a book that they just looked at that morning. No, we should never sleep the sleep of being unprepared. If a singer is to sing, they ought to get up with the power of God in their life. They've not just come here and jumped up and just got it. It ought to be on their heart. It ought to come out from their heart. They should never sleep the sleep of unconcern. It's too important. It's too important. Peter, James, and John slept of unprepared. Then Samson. Where did he fall asleep? He fell asleep right on Delilah's lap. And when he slept amongst the enemy, here come the Philistines, cut his hair, and the Bible said he didn't even know his power was gone. So he jumped up, he was weak as a kitten. What happened? I'm going to tell you what too, church. This is really convicting me. He didn't know he lost his power. He was sleeping the sleep of unaware. He was unaware. And I'm going to be honest, that's one of my concerns today. The church is like living in wolf country and we're so unaware. I see so many Christians are just, oh, no, y'all do understand you're in wolf country. Do y'all understand tonight that the world don't like us? I heard some alarming things. I had a friend of mine, and he works for a company, and they're trying to demand some mandates, or if not, he's going to lose his job. But here's what was amazing to me. It's all electronically filed. So he's already told me, and he's got some stuff, and I agree, he's trying to get exemption religiously. Here's what's amazing. This is what shocked me. This is what scared me. This is what put my red flags up as a Christian. If you just answer those questions and there's no exemptions, there's no religious, but once he put in there that he religiously wanted to be exempt from certain things, he said 60 questions popped up just because he answered that. And here's what they asked, how many other family members in your household feel this way? They asked every religious question that you could be asked. You say, well, Pastor, that's no big deal. Well, my question is, why do they want to know? I want y'all to know something. If you think the Christian people are like today, you're wrong. We've always been at enmity with the world, and I can promise you the world hates us. We stand in their way. What we believe, what we teach, what we believe is moral standards and the Word of God, we get in people's way. He was unaware. I'm going to tell you something else Samson slept. He slept because he was not only unaware, he was overconfident. He thought he had the power, so he got overconfident. And then I'll tell you another thing happened with Samson. He fell asleep. You know why? I'm going to tell you why he got too comfortable. Y'all ever noticed? You know, I tell people in church, don't get too comfortable, you'll fall asleep. I had a professor in college, he used to say, he says, now look, boys, if you're going to sleep, you better sleep smart. Because he said, if I put you to sleep, I'm going to wake you up. There's ways to stay awake. Don't get comfortable in a church. Another thing is, I know everybody hates it being cold in here, but see, one reason why it's not tonight, I didn't even turn the air on, I wanted to. But I know I'd have some older ladies in the back, they'd probably leave the church. But do you know why it ought to be cool in this building all the time? So you won't go to sleep. That's why it should be cold. You know how hard it is to go to sleep when you're cold? It's real easy to go to sleep when you're hot. But he went to sleep because why? He got very comfortable. And I'm afraid we're way too comfortable. Would you agree? Before the Titanic struck the iceberg, she received 5 telegraph warnings about icebergs, and they were all ignored. Do you know what the trial? Of course, they were all dead, but they were all convicted. The leaders of that ship and Captain Smith, of course, he died on the ship, but they were all found negligent at the trial because they were warned. They were overconfident. They had even boasted before the ship ever sailed. They said, look, before we launch, people were saying even God couldn't sink this ship. They got overconfident. They got comfortable. They got complacent. And I believe that's what happened to Samson, and I believe that's what's happening to you and I. I believe that's what's happening to the churches. So I believe the first essential effect of evangelism is passion. You got to have passion. Number 2, quickly, I'm going to hurry. You got to have the right priority. The Apostle Paul had the right priority. He knew that the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. Y'all know what the main thing is? We're trying to see what Brother Don said. It's what it is. We want to see people saved Sunday. I'm glad that everybody's going to get full, but I'd like to see somebody saved. That's what it's all about. So let's invite sinners. Let's be out after it. Why? Because it is a priority. Here's a modern day parable. Once upon a time, a community of people who lived along a stretch of dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred, eventually organized a rescue operation. They decided to do something about all the drowning people near their city, and so a small life-saving station was built, and the devoted members of that rescue team kept an ongoing watch over the sea, ready to man their little boats to search for survivors in case of shipwreck. As a result, the town became famous for the many lives that were saved. More and more people joined the team, and soon a new building was needed, and it was much larger than the first building and was beautifully furnished and decorated. But as more and more amenities were added for the members' pleasure and comfort, the building was slowly transformed into a kind of clubhouse. Some of the members then began to lose interest in the rescue operation, but then a shipwreck occurred and many survivors were rescued and brought to the clubhouse for first aid. And during this several-day period, the frenzied activity caused the elegant clubhouse to be significantly marred by such things as blood, stains, and the smell of the sea. At the next meeting, there was a split in the membership. Most members felt that the life-saving operation was a hindrance to their social life. And those who disagreed were told they could go to another operation further down the coast. And as years went by, history continued to repeat itself. And today, that seacoast is lined with a number of exclusive clubhouses lining the shore. But no one in that area seems too concerned with the rescue operation. Our coasts are full of those buildings that are now coast-lined clubhouses that were started this very reason. And by the way, that's what happens to our churches. You know, there's a church on almost every corner in Chattanooga. What are we doing? Where are we at? Do you know when you're out knocking on doors or even out? I'm going to be honest, here in the valley, I've ran into very few others doing it. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. How about us? The right passion, the right priority, and quickly as I close, the right presentation. Look at chapter 16, look at verse 4. The Bible said, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. We got to have passion, church. It must be a priority, but ultimately you have to have the right message. And I'm glad to tell y'all tonight, we got the right message. We do. We do. I have no doubt about it. We have the message that every soul needs. Whether they're red, yellow, black, or white, they're precious in His sight. Whether they're a female or male. By the way, I'm not being ugly tonight, but you know what? Even that one that doesn't know what gender they are, Jesus died for them. And we live in that day. And we ought to realize that we ought to go to every soul with boldness because this message is right. People have opinions. I have opinions. I have preferences. You have preferences. You have opinions. But you know, we're not going out spreading our opinions or our preferences. We're going out and giving them the message that they need. We're put to shame by, really, to be honest with you, with some of the cults and some of the false religions because they're going out with boldness and peddling the wrong message. We have the right one. The right message is salvation. It's by grace alone. It's through faith alone. It's in Christ alone. Nothing minus, plus nothing. I want you to know, we see here in chapter 15, verse 11. I'm going to read it for you real quick. Here's what the Bible says. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That's our message. The greatest need of every woman, man and child is that they should be saved, that they hear the good gospel message. And we have it. That's the right message. Now, let's couple it with love. You give the right message and you couple that with love and you couple that with the right passion. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. People's going to get saved. You know why? Because the message still works. Can I say this? Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now that's a promise. God doesn't lie. I think the problem is we're not sowing in tears. We've gotten calloused, to be quite honest with you. We get frustrated. When's the last time, I'm going to be honest, I'm saying this. When's the last time a Christian has spent all night in tears praying for Joe Biden? That's his greatest needs, the Lord. Oh, I know we sit around and talk about him. But when's the last time somebody's been so burdened they've just prayed for him all night with tears? And not just him. But what about the most wicked man at your work? What about the most wicked woman in your work? What about the most wicked person you know? What about that family member that's gotten calloused and hardened to the gospel? When have we spent time? Because the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's a promise. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Fanny Crosby, that blind hymn writer, wrote so many hymns we love to sing. When she was up in years, she visited the Macaulay Rescue Mission in New York City. She stood before a crowd of homeless, drug-addicted, alcoholic men, and she said, "Is there a young man here who doesn't have a mother?" One young man timidly raised his hand. He explained, "She died when he was very young." She asked him to come to the front. She gave him a big hug and kissed him on the cheek. It touched her heart so much that she went home in that night and wrote these words. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Mighty to save. He's mighty to save. How many of y'all believe he's mighty to save? How many of y'all was in a bad way? How many of you was in a bad way, but he saved you, changed your desires, changed your direction, changed your destination. He has power to save. We ought to be out rescuing people, giving them the gospel, giving them a track, inviting them to Tiftonia Baptist Church. We'll treat them so many ways. They're bound to like one of them. They'll hear the truth. They'll hear a good gospel message in the Sunday school. They'll hear a message about the gospel in the Sunday morning. They'll hear another encouraging service Sunday night. Let's rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Why? Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. It's not about us. Years later, Ira Sankey, of course, was a song leader for D.L. Moody. He was in St. Louis, totally different city in a totally different part of the world. Country. He rose to sing that song. But before he sang it, he told the story that Miss Fanny Crosby had relayed to him. And as he told the story, a middle-aged man jumped up and shouted, "It was me. I was that young man that she wrote about. She kissed me." He said, "I never could get away from her love, her concern, her kiss, her hug." He explained that as a result, he became a Christian, straightened out his life. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Why? Because he's mighty to save, church. Now, I know we ain't got it. And there's going to be some problems. Oh, look, we're all human. We got failures. We got weaknesses. But I'm going to tell you right now, our founder and captain has no failures and no weaknesses. He's powerful to save. We got to get him here. We ought to do our best. When we take the right message, we couple it with love, people will be saved. That's God's promise. Let's do our part. We have to have the right passion. It's time to wake up, church. The right passion. Get excited about it. We have to have the right priority. It's time to put things first. We ought to be soul conscious. Witnessing to people. Then we have to have the right presentation, the right message. And listen to me, we got it. How many of you know the day you got saved? Would you raise your hand? You know the day you got saved? You know how the best way to witness somebody? Tell them when you did it. Tell them about it. So you know what? Well, I'll tell you right now. I was a young man. I was struggling. Didn't know anything about life. Boy, I got under conviction of sin. Maybe I went to church. Somebody came by my house. Whatever it might be. Like my dad, he was walking around the road. An old country road, a preacher pulled over and stopped and picked him up. Witnessed to him all the way to his house. He was lost. Witnesses to him all the way. Just a boy from a broken home. Three other brothers at home. Dad was the oldest. And he said, boy, that preacher witnessed me all the way home. And he said, boy, I was under conviction. He said, when I got home that night before I went to bed, he said, I bowed down beside my bed and he said, I asked Jesus to save me. Because a preacher just pulled him over and took an opportunity to witness to him all the way to the house. God used it. Amen. And now, here he sits. Been a Christian all these years. He and Mom tried to raise Kim and I in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Think he'll have any fruit? Sure he'll have fruit. But I'm going to tell you who will have fruit too. Charlie Pollock. Nobody here knows him. But he was a preacher. Picked him up on the side of the road and witnessed to him. Doesn't matter if someone knows your name. It's whether God knows your name. Now let's get busy, church. We need to pick up a gospel, a pocket full of tracts. There's no reason why we can't hand out tracts. There's no reason y'all can't pick up the phone this week, call people that you know ain't in church, invite them to church. There's no reason why you can't leave here tonight and write a card. There's no reason here tonight, if you have a Facebook account, you can't get on there and send out personal messages on Facebook account. If you have a Snapchat account, if you have an email, you have a phone, whatever it is, let's use every resource we got and let's do everything we can to invite people to church, tell them about the Lord. I promise you this, if we'll all get busy, I'm going to tell you something right now, we'll see something miraculous take place, and so let's get excited about it. Appreciate the two. I want to ask this question tonight. How many of you know of somebody, you know them well, they're not in church? Would you raise your hand? You got a job to do. Ask God to give you wisdom. Ask God to break your heart. Let's get them here. I've challenged Brother Clay, Brother Mike. That class down there, y'all need to be grown by leaps and bounds. Y'all ought to be, you're in contact with more people than anybody else is that group right there. Y'all know people all over the world, all over the land. I mean, y'all are in them. Y'all work with them. You got children in school with them. Their parents be working at them. You deal with different things. So you work with them. Look, get busy. Get busy. This auditorium class, everybody in this class ought to be out inviting somebody for this Sunday. Say, hey, get to class. You want to get to our church on Sunday morning? We got a great Sunday school teacher. Brother Cobby's teaching this week. He served as a deacon for over 45 years. We're going to honor him Sunday. And I want you to know something. We have a special day planned Sunday, so let's get busy. How many of y'all aren't bashful? Would you raise your hand? You're not bashful? How many of you are bashful? Would you raise your hand? Raise it real high. All right, I'm going to help you get unbashful right now. Y'all ready? No, I'm not going to do that to you. I was going to have you stand. I won't do that. But look. Don't be bashful. Everybody stand. We're going to be dismissed tonight. But look, don't be bashful about the gospel. Can I ask y'all this as we close? If I was to go to the person that was the closest to you and ask them, what makes them tick? What are they passionate about? What do they talk about, and what do they spend most of their time doing? What would they tell me? That's what you're passionate about. That's what I'm passionate about. I pray it would be more about Jesus. Amen. Because at the end of the day, he's really all that matters. So let's let God work in our hearts.